Morning, everybody. Thank you very, very much for being here. We really do appreciate your attendance here at the Augusta Road Church. Thank you so much for joining us for this worship service today. Let me mention here that we would love for you to follow us online. We have a nice online presence that we're very proud of. You can find all of the ways to do that on the cover of our bulletin. Take one of those. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Also, the web, we're there as well. So please take a look at those and follow us. Check in on us. Services like this one are broadcast regularly from our webpage, and we're very, very proud of that fact. So a big thanks to everyone who worked so hard to make that happen for us. And please use that information to study more, to share more about what the Lord wants for people's lives today. You can tell other folks about our Facebook page, for example, where we try to encourage and motivate and steer this world in the right direction. So please take that information, follow us, tell a friend or two about it as well. I don't know how you feel about surprises. Some people love them, others maybe not so much. But in Luke chapter 19, we have an interesting number of surprises there, and we're keenly interested in the book of Luke because of the upcoming Bible Bowl. And right now we're in the phase where we're studying the book, we're piquing our interest, and we're deciding whether or not we want to be a part of that with our families. This is an all-age Bible Bowl, so keep that in mind as you think about it and as we study the book of Luke together. This morning, we're going to take a look in chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. So turn in your Bibles there, and we'll find three surprises. These three surprises all have one thing in common, and that's Jesus. Jesus is central in each of these amazing things that happens in the book. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 19, verse 30 first. Luke chapter 19, verse number 30, as Jesus explains to his disciples. A disciple is somebody who is a learner of Christ. I hope that describes you today. Somebody who wants to learn from Jesus. That's a disciple. And that's what we're doing right now as we take a closer look at Luke chapter 19 and see Jesus in action here. Jesus says to his disciples, you go into this village opposite you where you will enter and find a colt tied. The animal that Jesus directs his disciples to find is a colt. That would be worth remembering for a potential Bible Bowl question. There's something unique about this animal, though. As verse 30 goes on to explain, no one's ever sat on this animal before. And Jesus tells his disciples, you go, you untie this animal, loose it is the specific wording of the New King James Version. We want to note that. You loose this animal and bring it here. And Jesus further anticipates that they might have to offer an explanation. You know, this animal belongs to somebody. Somebody put it there. Somebody's planning on coming back and getting this animal. It belongs to somebody else. And so Jesus preps his followers about what to do if someone comes and asks, what are you doing? And verse 31 contains that bit of explanation that Jesus gives. If someone comes and asks you, why are you loosing this animal? You say to him, because the Lord, the Kurios, the Lord has need of this animal, has need of it. And sure enough, the learners of Jesus were followers of Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to go. You know, we learn of Christ, and then we become a follower of his. And so in verse 32, Luke chapter 19, verse 32, they go and they find the animal just as Jesus said they would. Now, Jesus, of course, knows the whereabouts of this animal. Jesus is an all-knowing being. And so he instructs his followers from that supreme vantage point of deity. He knows everything. He tells his followers what's going to happen before it even happens. And I wonder here if the disciples were surprised at just how accurately Jesus had told them what would happen. That I would like to think that would be a surprise to me. You know, Jesus is in the opposite village. You notice that from verse number 30. Jesus isn't just around the corner telling his followers what they're going to see when they go around the corner. They're in the opposite village. And Jesus tells them, Luke chapter 19, verse 30, over there, you go over there to this opposite village, and here's what you're going to find. How does Jesus know that? Well, the same way that Jesus knows everything, because he's God with us in the flesh. And so these followers, they go and they find this animal, and then they begin, as Jesus had instructed them, they begin loosing the colt, untying his leash, his tethers, and the owner, you know, we speculated that somebody would be interested in this animal. Somebody put him there. Somebody would be expecting to find him there. The owner of this animal, he's most keenly interested in the well-being of this colt, right? He comes and he asks, why are you untying my colt? Why are you loosing the colt? And just as Jesus had prepared them, we see a wonderful fatherly preparation by Jesus to these followers of his. Jesus lets them know what's going to happen. Well, I do this with my kids. You know, if somebody says this to you at school, well, then you should say that. And then if you say that, they might say this. And then when they say this, you say that again. And, you know, we coach, we instruct, we help. Jesus is doing that in a very tender way here. And so hopefully when my children are in that situation that we've talked about, they it won't catch them by surprise. You know, that's the hope, that we will talk about this. We'll even, to a small extent, role play how this will go. Okay, this is what somebody might say to you when you make this announcement about what you believe. And if that happens, then you say this. And so we take the surprise factor out of those conversations when they come. Well, the followers of Jesus, they were instructed about what to say if somebody came and put them in this very situation. We see Jesus is very tender and considerate of his followers. He doesn't just point them in a direction and say, go over there, fend for yourself, good luck, hope it works out. That's not the way Jesus treats those who are special to him. Jesus tells these folks, if this happens, here's what you say. And sure enough, because Jesus is all-knowing and because he is predicting these things before they happen, they are loosing the colt. The owner of the colt comes and says, why are you loosing the colt? And they answer, just as they had been instructed to, Luke chapter 19, verse 34, the Lord has need of him. That's what Jesus told them to say. They found what Jesus told them they would find. The question that Jesus said might pop up came up, and they gave the answer that Jesus told them to give. This is a wonderful, wonderful little micro lesson for us. They are following Jesus' words to the letter, and things are working out very well. I wonder, though, the surprised look on this owner's face. He sees these people, whom likely he doesn't know, who he likely doesn't know, and they are untying his animal. That's what the word loose means. They're untying his animal, taking it with them. He wants to know what in the world is going on. The only answer he gets back is that the Lord, the Kyrios, the Lord has need of this animal. And so they bring this animal to Jesus. They prepare a makeshift little saddle with their coats. They put their coats on this animal and they sit Jesus upon this animal. Remember, no one had ever sat on this animal before. Jesus is the first, and that's very, very fitting because Jesus Jesus is going to ride into the city on this animal, where he will be announced as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You see that, verse number 38? They're shouting with loud voices, verse 37 lets us know. They're rejoicing, verse 37 lets us know. And they are saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, meaning by the authority of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Not all were celebratory on this occasion. The Pharisees saw this. And they knew the accolades that were being thrown upon Jesus. They were saying about Jesus that he is coming in the name of the Lord. They were blessing him as a king. You see verse 38. And the Pharisees wanted this to stop. The Pharisees hated Jesus. And they especially hated the attention that Jesus was getting here. And so the Pharisees tell Jesus, you need to rebuke your disciples. Remember, again, we said that a disciple is a learner. And Jesus is instructed by these jealous Pharisees, you get your people under control. You quiet down these followers. They're saying things that just don't make sense. You, a king, you come in the name of the Lord. You the one who's going to bring peace on earth and glory in the highest. You, they hated Jesus. They couldn't stand all of these superlatives being given to him. So they tell Jesus, get these people to be quiet. Make them stop saying this. Rebuke your disciples. Jesus says, if these should keep quiet, verse number 40, if these disciples should keep quiet, then the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, Jesus was going to get his due. The universe that Jesus had a hand in creating, by the way, would not allow this moment here to go uncelebrated. And so, if it were not Jesus' disciples, it would have been these rocks, these stones, crying out praises and superlatives on Jesus. And I wonder here, the shocked and surprised look that must have fallen on the Pharisees' faces as Jesus tells them this here. Jesus lets them know that this moment could not go uncelebrated. And then we go a little further into the chapter, and we see Jesus yet again in the middle of another surprise. Here he is at the temple. He's at the temple wishing to honor the Lord. He comes into the temple, verse number 45 lets us know, and he begins to drive out those who are making merchandise of it. They bought, they sold, they exchanged, and this was another day at the office for them. And it should not have been another day at the office, as we were reminded just earlier in this service. Our coming together is not routine. It should not be routine. We do it routinely, but there's a difference, right? The love that we have for our children is something that comes over us every day, right? It's frequent, but it's not something that we belittle. It's not something that ever kind of loses its force or its magnitude, even though it's a regular everyday thing, right? Our assembling here is a very frequent thing. We assemble every first day of the week. We have numerous other services as well. But none of that should ever be routine for us. We do them routinely, yes, of course, but we don't ever make light of any of these opportunities we have. Well, these people here, whom Jesus meets at the temple, they were treating it like just another day at the office. They were treating it as something that was mundane instead of something that was special. And Jesus sees this and it infuriates him. We talk about Jesus and the love and compassion that he has. And Jesus also has something we like to call righteous indignation, anger for a good cause, though. And here, Jesus is angry at how they were mistreating God. Now, here's a surprise for you. These people who were buying and selling and conducting commerce in the temple, they probably didn't think they were doing anything wrong. That they had become so callous to what was going on, what should have been going on around them, that it just blended in. We have a picture that I'm going to say is maybe similar to this in Micah chapter 3, where the prophet there is reminding the people that they have a Lord to care about. They have a Lord who needs their goods and services. And Micah challenges the people with this question: will a man rob God? Can you imagine a scenario in which you're robbing God? And I suspect that Micah's audience thought that he was the one who was off base. I suspect that they thought he was the one who had this whole situation misunderstood. In fact, their response back to Micah is very telling of that fact. How are we robbing God? We're not robbing God. Micah reminds them that they are, in fact, robbing God by putting their wants ahead of God's wants. God wanted his temple, speaking of which, God wanted his temple to be produced and furnished and cared for. And the children of Israel claimed they didn't have any time for that. They claimed that they were too busy or too strapped for cash themselves, that they couldn't afford any extra effort or time or money to help the Lord's temple. Meanwhile, Micah points out how comparatively luxurious they were living. They were living in sealed houses. Sealed house back in the day would be one that was very, very well assembled, right? No gaps. Meanwhile, the Lord's house is just kind of framed in over here. The Lord's house was in a condition that they would never live in themselves. And yet, they expected the Lord to be just fine with that. There is obviously a correlation to all of this. And what we give God, you know, we make sure that our bills are paid. We make sure that our needs are met, and then some, really, right? None of us are just merely surviving on a level of subsistence. I mean, we have some to spare in many cases. And meanwhile, there are works in the Lord's church that are going underserved. They're going underfunded in some cases. We're a very generous congregation here. It's one of the things I love about the Augusta Road Church. I love the fact, for example, that just last Sunday we were collecting special funds that we could use to buy Bibles for people who don't have the Bible, people for whom having a copy of the Bible in their own language is a luxury that they've not been treated to most of their lives. I'm thankful for that. Very thankful that we are an extremely mission-minded congregation. All of this is a credit, I think, to our willingness as a congregation to make sure that the Lord isn't being robbed by us, that the Lord is being served that his works are being looked after. We want to make sure, though, that we use that as a bit of motivation for us moving forward. We're doing a great job now, and I want that to continue so that the Lord can be glorified here. We want to make sure that we never, ever, ever have a me versus them mentality. You know, a congregation exists as a result of the sum of its parts. We are a member of a very special congregation. And we need to make sure that we keep our eyes really focused on things that matter. Things that matter. There are a couple of ways to get rich, I suppose. One way to get rich is to have lots and lots of money, be able to buy all the things that you want. That's rich for sure. Another way to be rich is to reduce the number of things that you want. A man who wants what he has is a rich person. And we don't always have to have a longing eye for what else we could get. The children of Israel teach us a lesson in this phase of their Old Testament existence where they put their needs first and they tended to themselves and their families first before giving leftovers to the Lord. Well, fast forward a bit. Here in Luke chapter 19, we have these temple inhabitants doing the very same thing. Here they are setting up their office just like they would any other work day. But Jesus says, this shouldn't be going on today. And this shouldn't be going on here. It is written. Jesus appeals to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. It is written that my house is a house of prayer. What's written about God's house? It is written that my house is a house of prayer. What did they make it into? But you have made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Jesus is reminding these people that they're not first. God is first. And I wonder as Jesus is really just giving them a dose of harsh reality. Earlier in Bible class, Brian called it shucking the corn. I wonder as Jesus is doing this here in the temple, Luke chapter 19, I wonder all the surprised looks on their faces. They thought they were worshiping God. They thought they were being pleasing. And they hear, in a moment, they hear, no, this is all wrong. This is all wrong. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what they did about it. Luke chapter 19, verse 48. They were very attentive to hear him. That's a happy ending. These people who were more than likely surprised and shocked by what Jesus did and what he said here in the temple, they wanted to learn more. They wanted to learn more. They had just heard the Lord, the Kyrios, they had just heard him say, what you're doing is wrong. And rather than let their pride or ego get in the way, rather than defend their actions, which is kind of reflexive in cases like this, rather than do that, they wanted to hear more. It reminds me of Acts chapter 2. As they're hearing Peter preach, different group of people are hearing Peter preach, but they're hearing the same message, a message that says you need to change, you need to repent, you need to improve, you need to do better, you need to do more. Many of them heard this and wanted to do better. They wanted to learn more. They wanted to obey the Lord. And on that day, 3,000 souls were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. The same thing that those people did then, you can do this morning. If you want to do better, learn more, hear more from the Lord, we're happy to be a part of that journey with you. We're disciples too. We're followers of the Lord. That's what a disciple is. That's what a Christian is. This morning, are you a Christian? Are you a member of His church? I hope so. But if not, we're happy to take care of that for you. You express an interest in becoming a Christian, and we'll show you from the Bible what it says we must do in order to be saved. We hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're ready to do that now, don't put it off any longer. If you want to study more about that, we would love to study it with you and show you right from the Bible. We won't ask you to take our word for anything. We'll show you right from the Bible where it says what you must do is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I know this morning I'm speaking to a lot of people who've already done that. That's great. We need to make sure, though, that we are pleasing the Lord so that we won't be surprised on the day of judgment. We want to see Him. We want to recognize Him. We want Him to recognize us. We want to be saved. So as a Christian, if you need to repent of sins, we would love to help you with that today. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing. Won't you please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.